This morning is a very special celebration for us. Today we celebrate life, children, family, all of those blessings. We come to a time of baptism, and in this baptism we do several things that involve the congregation. As representatives of the Church Universal, you will be asked to receive and to support the family in their spiritual lives. And when I ask you, the congregation, some questions, the answer is, we do. And during the midst of the baptism, we're going to take Deborah and Reuben, all things working out well. I'm going to take Deborah and Reuben into the midst of the congregation, symbolic of taking them into the people of God, the heart of God's people. And we're going to, Ron and I, we're going to give them to one of you, not to keep, but to bring back and to give again back to their parents. And we will continue the baptism there as well. And so, Simi and Marissa and your family and your friends, I invite you to come forward. Simi and Marissa, we love you and we love your family and we love having you as part of our fellowship here at the church, and we delight in special family moments such as this. Baptism is a sign of God's grace and goodness. It reminds us that God is for us and that God loves us, that he reaches out to us, inviting us to put our faith in him. Whenever one of us is baptized, we remember that our Lord Jesus was baptized for us. Not only was he baptized with water, but he was also baptized into death for us. Through baptism, we, his people, declare our faith in him. For us, he lived and died and rose from the grave and ascended into heaven. And baptism is our response to God's love for us. Deborah and Reuben are too young to respond in faith, and so their parents, Simi and Marissa, bring them in the certain faith that God loves them and desires them to grow up to know and love him. In a sense, this baptism is like an engagement. You, Reuben and Deborah, are engaged in due time to confess your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to take your place with his people at the table of our Lord, and to actively take up the responsibilities of a communicant member of this church, thereby confirming what takes place today in this baptism. In baptism, we are stating our responsibility as parents and as the people of God to help Deborah and Reuben grow into people who with energy and joy will live a life of faith and hope and love in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come to the parents' vows. Simi and Marissa, in presenting Deborah and Reuben for baptism, do you declare your faith in God as your Heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and in the Holy Spirit as your helper and guide? Do you promise with God's help to teach Reuben and Deborah the truths and duties of the Christian faith? Do you promise to share in the life and worship of the church, and by prayer and example, to seek to bring Deborah and Reuben in due time to the confirmation of their baptism and to fellowship at the Lord's table? And do you, the representatives of Greyfriars Presbyterian Church and the Church Universal receive these children in the name of Christ.
We do.
Reuben and Deborah, for you, Jesus Christ has come. He has fought and he has suffered. For you, he entered into the shadow of Gethsemane and the horror of Calvary. For you, he uttered the cry, "It is finished." For you, he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. And there he intercedes for you, little Deborah and Reuben, even though you do not know it. But in this way, the word of the gospel becomes true. We love him because he first loved us. I'll invite Ron to come and join me.
You come stand with us. You come stand with us.
Ron, Reuben, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We swap. Deborah, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I charge you, the people of this congregation, to maintain a life of worship and service, so that these children and all other children among us may grow up in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the knowledge and love of God. And now we sing together a blessing on the children and on the family.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Would you take it to our parents?
Verses 1 to 11. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, "Jesus be cursed." And no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Now, the second reading is also 1 Corinthians, and it's in chapter 14, and verses 1 to 5. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies, speaking to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified.
Shall we pray? Let why am I talking? I oyatu ilaufi. Fat moli moli li lingi mailo wanganga pa ia. Ilo au au nane. Awa ole a sauni. E folo folo laufi nangalo pa ia. Whaalo to tele i a te ia. Fōina mai a te ia, upu mai lau o fio. Gracious God, prepare us. Open us to receive you. Because your Holy Spirit is here. And you are here for a purpose. And you really want to make contact with us. Allow your servant John to be able to speak what you want him to say. You have prepared him. You have encouraged him. You have guided him. And we're ready now, Lord. Cause us to listen. Bless all of us. In the blessed name of Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I feel so richly blessed to be here today and to be with the family of God and to have again been able to enjoy being with God's people. It's just so wonderful that we're able to do this and to begin our service with the baptism. Marissa and Sime and the family, to have them here, and again to their friends who are here today. So good to have you here. We again extend a welcome to you. To our students, we hope the exams have gone well. I don't know if there's many more to go, but hope that that's all going well with you. And to have Paul and Joanna and little Zoe, I think, Zoe must be the youngest member of our congregation here today. How old is she?
3.5 weeks.
Isn't that a blessing to come into the life of the church with a little one? It really is so lovely, so lovely. Today we're continuing and thinking about the Holy Spirit, continuing with our theme, and we've had as a part of that our verse through all this, although we've looked at the Holy Spirit in lots of different places in the Scripture, our verse through all of this, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Now, in some ways, this can be a little bit hard for us to understand, the sense that things are by the Spirit of the Lord, and we are working in a spiritual dimension of life. It becomes a little difficult for us because we are so physical, surrounded by physical, tangible things, and they are what take our attention. And they're what we see, and they're what we know, and so they become so much of what we think about. But we as Christians are called to think about life in a different way. And so in the physical world, might and power hold sway. And we see this in the school playground. We see it in the boardroom. We see it in the staff room. We see it in homes. We see it in government. We see it in so many different places. And yet we as Christians are called to think about things differently and to think about things spiritually. This spiritual dimension is also at work in our playgrounds, in the business world, in politics, in war, in staff rooms, in sports, and many other places, but so often it goes unnoticed. The physical we see, we touch, we feel, but the spiritual we tend to forget about. Tends to sort of go to the side, escapes our notice. It seems to be that human nature is to long for spiritual things. But at the same time, they seem so hard for us to engage with and to have them hold and keep our attention. It's helpful that when we come to church or even in our lives from day to day, there are a number of things that help redress that and to give us a good balance. And so whenever we read our Bibles and we open our Bibles, we are again opening our hearts, our lives, our minds to the spiritual dimension of life. And when we pray, we draw heart to heart with God. Again, we're entering into that spiritual dimension of life. And when we come to church, we take part in spiritual things, the singing of praise and hearing the Bible read and proclaimed and encouraging each other as friends, as Christian family, surrounding each other with the love of God. Again, that sense of spirit comes out. Now, if it is true that it is not by might and it is not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord, then we need to give more attention to the Holy Spirit, to be born of the Spirit, and to live in the Spirit, and to worship in Spirit and truth, and to walk with the Spirit, and have the fruit of the Spirit, and to eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. Now, having given that context, in a sense, to where we are in our thoughts about the Holy Spirit, and who we are as a spiritual people. Again, I just want to acknowledge and to welcome those who may be visitors with us. Perhaps you have come today and something spiritually is opening up in your heart and in your life, and you're wanting to understand God more. Well, you have come on a good day when we talk about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. But I want to acknowledge this may sound a little strange to you, and so I want to give you some space, some room to think about this and to understand the things that I'm saying about the Holy Spirit, I'm really saying to the people of the church. The people of the church who believe in God, who walk with God. I'm really wanting to engage you today in thinking about the Holy Spirit. And each of us will be in a different place spiritually in our understanding and our acceptance, even in our practice of the spiritual life and our view of gifts. And I began this series a way back with a message about the controversy that surrounds the Holy Spirit. There is always controversy around the Holy Spirit because, you see, we can't take the Holy Spirit and put the Holy Spirit in a box or in a bottle and then take off the lid and just have a little bit every now and then and control what's happening. It's just not how things work with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moves with the freedom of God to do what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And because of that, we can't define it always as clearly as we want to define it. And things don't happen always just the way we would want them to happen. And so there's room for interpretation, there's room for understanding and even misunderstanding. And when we talk about the Holy Spirit, that always seems to accompany things. And I know that when I speak about spiritual gifts today, some of you will be going, preach it, brother. This is what we need to hear. And some of you will be thinking, but I don't think those gifts are really here for us today. And so there's this range of understanding. And there will all and things will be this way. I want to come at this in a different way this morning as well. What we need, I think, is not so much a description of what the gifts are, but what our attitude to the gifts is. And so I want to ask you this question this morning. Do you eagerly desire the spiritual gifts? Do you eagerly desire the spiritual gifts? So I want us to take a moment to think about the context that we're reading in. So in Corinthians in chapter 10, Paul starts to speak about worship and begins to speak about the Lord's Supper, begins to speak about the believer's freedom in these things. And then in chapter 11, he goes on to speak about the order that should be taking place in worship. And he speaks about the Lord's Supper. And we find in that chapter the wonderful words that we hear so often. What I received from the Lord, I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And so this is talking, and is in the context of worship, these chapters of coming together, of celebrating our faith as the church body. And then in chapter 12, he speaks about spiritual gifts and their importance in the body of Christ. And he says, the church is like a body with many parts. And the different parts have different gifts, different abilities. And he's saying that all of this is needed. All of this is needed in the life of the church. All of this is about worship. And he speaks about what these gifts are like. And then in chapter 13, it goes on to speak about love. Now, chapter 13, we often just take and pull right out of all this stuff about worship and spiritual gifts. And we read it at weddings because it's such a wonderful passage. And the way that it speaks about love just warms our hearts and lifts our spirit. But the reality is, all this stuff that Paul says about love belongs here, right in the middle of the stuff about worship and spiritual gifts. So if you have your Bibles, you can see that at the end of chapter 12, it says, eagerly desire the greater gifts. And then at the beginning of chapter 14, it says, eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. And in a sense, this is like a sandwich. The spiritual gifts, eagerly desire them on one side. The spiritual gifts, eagerly desire them on the other. And in the middle, it's telling us how to use these spiritual gifts in terms of our life and our worship. The way is love. It's not as if there is a choice. You can either have the way of love or the way of spiritual gifts, and some will choose one way and some will choose the other. Not at all. They're both together. And the way to use the spiritual gifts, the way to join together and unite and worship, is with this framework of love. And so that is what Paul is bringing us to. And he says in the verse that we're looking at in chapter 14, at verse 1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Eagerly desire. So in one Bible it translates this, strive for. In another, it says, earnestly desire, or seek earnestly. The Greek word that Paul uses can be translated to be a zealous pursuit or exerting yourself for the spiritual gifts. It's really active, and there is action there. As you see the spiritual gifts that God has given and you go for them and you desire to have them in your heart and in your life, however it's translated, eagerly desire, it is not translated be ho-hum about the spiritual gifts, or it's not ignore the spiritual gifts, or it's not exclude the spiritual gifts, and it's certainly not deny the spiritual gifts. Rather, it brings with it the sense of positive pursuit and striving, because this is really, really important. And if we're going to have a church that worships well, if we're going to have a church that comes together well, this is a part of what we need. And Paul underlines this by repeating it in a number of different places in these chapters. In chapter 12, he says, eagerly desire the greater gifts. In chapter 14, he says, since you are so eager to have the spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. And again, later in chapter 14, therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. Clearly, Paul expects people to be eager about these things, to strongly desire, to strive for them, to give them priority, to have a quest to find them and have them and use them. And there's no sense in which he is saying, don't worry about them, because really you don't need them, and the church will be fine without them. Paul knows how important these gifts are in the life of the church. And so he's encouraging the people he was writing to, he's encouraging us, seek the gifts, pursue the gifts, earnestly desire these gifts. Perhaps we should ask, why is this important to Paul? Well, first of all, he grounds this very much in the person of God. And so he says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working. The same God works in all of them, works all of them in all men. You see, this is about God reaching out into the church to help the church do what it is God wants the church to do. And so Father and Son and Holy Spirit are all involved in this. Now, I wonder if you have ever given a person a gift and they haven't received it in the spirit in which it's given. Perhaps you have taken your time thinking about this gift. I'd really like to give them this. And you've saved up your money. And then you've gone out looking and you've shopped around and you've seen what there is, and you've bought the gift, and you've specially wrapped it up, and you have great joy in your heart as you give the gift. But you can tell by the face of the person receiving it, it's not received in the same spirit that you have given it. It's not received in the way that you had hoped for, and perhaps it's even put aside. Perhaps the person moves on to another gift, and you see their face light up at someone else's gift in a way it hasn't lit up for your gift. These spiritual gifts are grounded in the being of God. They are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It means they are God's gifts for us. God is offering us his gifts. And how will we receive them? He has thought about them long and hard. He has wrapped them up in love. And he gives them to us. What are we going to do? And how are we going to receive these? I've mentioned to you before that I enjoy watching Antiques Roadshow. So occasionally a person will bring along a piece of jewelry, nice jewelry, and they'll say, this belonged to the royal family. And so the person who's giving the assessment of its value will say, this piece of jewelry on its own is worth X. But if you have some documentation that actually shows that it belonged to one of the royal family, then it is going to be worth 2, 3, 4 times as much because of that link. Friends, we have a gift that comes from the royal family, from the very throne of God. Spiritual gifts that are given to us with a royal connection. They are valuable, valuable gifts given to help earthly people in a physical world to work in a spiritual dimension and engage in a spiritual life. These are good gifts. These are wholesome gifts. These are gifts which are necessary to us in the life of our church. Now, another reason the spiritual gifts are important, and Paul underlines, he says, now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. It's given for the common good. It's given for the good of the church. We're not given a gift so that we can just hold on to it and enjoy it ourselves. It's given for the life of the church. The diversity of gifts means that everyone is needed. We don't all have the same gifts. If it's important for all the gifts to be there, for the body to function. And for this reason, then, Paul goes on to say, try and excel in the gifts that build up the church. This is what the gifts are for, building up the church. And that means that they're all needed if we're going to strengthen the church, if it's going to be good for the church. Jesus promised, I will build my church. And to that end, as he was about to go to heaven, he said to his disciples, I'm going to send you another comforter. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. My Father will send to you this gift, and he will inspire you and empower you as a church. And when the Holy Spirit came, he came bearing these gifts so that the church could be built up. Now, it's really easy to join the lines between Jesus saying, I will build my church, him sending the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit giving gifts to the church so that the church can be built up. This is what Jesus wants. This was his plan. This was how he saw these things operating. It's so important that these gifts are used because Jesus wants to build the church. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but it's the same God who's at work in all of them. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father sending the Son promising the Holy Spirit coming with these gifts to build up the church that Jesus had started. So what difference does this make to us? Jesus' mission is to build the church, and he includes us in that process. And as a part of our spiritual lives, we have a spiritual task, which is to build the church. It's not a task that we just take on of our own volition to do. It's one that has been given to us by Christ. But sometimes we mistakenly rush off to do this in our own steam, with our own effort, with our own might, and with our own power. Our hearts are in the right place, but we're neglecting the tools that Jesus